Our study tonight is out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 18 to 22. Christ is Israel's Messiah by his authority over his disciples. If Jesus is the Messiah from God, the King of the worldwide Messianic Kingdom, the argument of Matthew's Gospel, he would then need to exhibit his great authority over the subjects of his kingdom, that is, his disciples. Well, Matthew 8, 18 to 22 provides evidence of this authority, giving three illustrations of the right he had before God to call his disciples to follow him, while also denying requests from those who were not properly submissive to his will. And that would be from would-be disciples who were not submissive to the Lord. And we view these illustrations for invaluable, insightful lessons on following the Lord even today. I want to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 22. Now when Jesus saw multitudes about him, he gave a commandment to depart unto the other side. And the other side would be the other side of the Sea of Galilee, because we know that he was at Capernaum in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 8, and that was by the seashore. And verse 19, a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow you wheresoever you go. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Okay. In order to understand what's going on, we have to look at the disciples. We have to look at a bit at the culture that is involved here as well. Jesus revealed that his rule over his disciples exceeded any agenda they had for personal fame. That's what the first disciple was looking for, fame. When Jesus saw great multitudes around him, he gave a command for the 12 disciples to join him in departing to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Of course, they would get in one of the boats that they had there and they would go across. They would row across to the other side, or they would use perhaps a sail and sail across. Apparently impressed by the great crowds that followed Jesus, an onlooking Hebrew scribe came to Jesus and said, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. That's out of the King James Version in Matthew 8, 19. Well, this man's motive was a wrong one. It was a motive for selfish and personal fame. I want to describe this because you have to understand this is a scribe. The scribes had a tremendous attitude problem, big attitude problem. Hebrew scribes were recognized authorities of the Mosaic law, and they would push themselves to the front of a crowd, and the people would respectfully give way to pontificate on the meaning of various nuances of the law. These are kind of like the scholarly bullies of Israel, if you want to look at them that way. That's the way they were. They were tough nuts to crack. They looked down on the common people, many of whom did not even know how to read. And they looked down on them as the vulgar herd of rude and profane country people who know not the law and are cursed. This is actually quoting from Alfred Edersheim himself. Alfred Edersheim was an Orthodox Jew who was an expert on Judaism and the life of Christ. And he became a Christian, believed in Christ as his Savior, and he wrote the book, Jesus, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, a real thick book like that. And so this is an authoritative view of what the scribes were like. So when this kind of a man saw throngs of people following Jesus, impressed by this as a scribe who loved to bathe himself in the limelight of fame, he offered to follow Jesus wherever he went, hoping to gain in fame by following a crowd impressing Jesus. So he thought if he joined Jesus, if he got on Jesus' bandwagon, a crowd would come after him because the crowds were certainly being affected by Jesus. And maybe he thought that he would learn something from Jesus so he could obtain that kind of a crowd as well. So that's the motive that is behind this. He's not thinking of following Jesus Christ in humility at all. So Jesus did a number on him and brought him down to a couple of notches. Jesus knew of his sinful, selfish desire and to reveal that one needed to be in constant humble, contrast humble, to be his disciple and servant. He explained that even he, the Son of Man, who would ascend to heaven and rule all the nations of the world, according to Daniel 7, 13 and 14 of the Old Testament, that the scribe knew well,
Even he had no place belonging to him to lay his head on the earth versus the lowly foxes that had dens and the birds of the air that had nests. Now, this is interesting. Jesus, when he used the term Son of Man to a scribe who knew the Jewish scriptures very well, this man would be shocked because in Daniel chapter 7, we have reference to the Son of Man. And of course, Jesus referred to this passage many times in the New Testament. But Daniel reports here that he was having visions. This is hundreds of years, of course, before the birth of Christ. And verse 13 of Daniel 7, he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. That's where the phrase comes from. One like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. This is talking about the ascension of Jesus Christ to heaven on the clouds. And it came up to the Ancient of Days. Now, the Ancient of Days would be God the Father. And they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So when Jesus used the term Son of Man to a scribe, the scribe was thinking of this passage. And Jesus is saying, even the Son of Man, who's going to rule all the nations, is going to rule the world, and he's going to sit at the right hand of God the Father, he doesn't even have a home like the foxes have. Foxes have holes. He doesn't even have a nest like the birds have nests. So if you're going to follow me, you've got to go down. You've got to go lowly before you get to the crown. And that would have shocked the scribe. And that would have rubbed against him in a fierce way because he was looking for fame. He didn't want humility. He didn't want what Jesus was talking about at this point. So, but there's a tremendous lesson here. To follow and to serve the Lord Jesus, a disciple must submit to his authority over the desire for earthly fame. Now, there's a balance to this. Jesus said in John's Gospel, I think it's John 12 or John 14 somewhere, he said, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So it's not a dishonorable calling that we're into, but the honor that comes is not an honor that we concoct ourselves. That's an honor that God has to give to us when we serve him. But when we decide to follow Jesus Christ, we give up all claim to personal fame. I'll never forget when I was at Multnomah School of the Bible, I first went in my first year, and I needed a job, so I got a job taking the trash out from the school kitchen, taking it out, and putting it in the incinerator and so forth, and then coming back and working in the kitchen. And I remember when I got there at the time thinking, wait a minute, I didn't come to Bible school to do this. I came to Bible school to get trained so that I could maybe serve the Lord in a nicer setting than this. And I remember I was kind of put out at the time. Well, ever since then, the Lord has been very gracious and allowed me to get into a lot of put-out situations, you know. Says, oh, you're not humble yet, boy. You better work on it. So here we go. And, you know, I've done my job, share of lowly jobs. And it's really something how the Lord makes you eat humble pie, as they say. But it's very true. If you're going to follow and serve the Lord, you have to submit to his authority, even over the desire for earthly fame. You got to just put that aside and do what he wants you to do. Now, Jesus also revealed that his rule over his disciples exceeded any agenda they had for wealth. Now, this doesn't mean that God is opposed to a Christian having money or having come across money, but our agenda to become wealthy is something we have to park, because that's not something that God wants us to focus on. Another one of Jesus' disciples asked the Lord to allow him first to go and bury his father. I'm sorry, I misspelled that. I'm going to have to get into the computer and correct it. But anyway, and then he would follow the Lord. That's Matthew 8:21. Another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, I used to think that when Jesus responded to this, that he was pretty harsh, because I thought that this meant this man's father had just died and he needed to go to the funeral. But this is not the case. His father was alive and well. He wanted to wait until his father died at some indefinite point in the future. Then he would follow Jesus. Now, why is he waiting? He wants to wait because he wants to make sure that he pleases his father, so his father cuts him in on the inheritance and he gets his money. Then after he gets his money and his inheritance, then he'll follow the Lord. See, he's putting his inheritance ahead of following Jesus.
So that's what's going on here. And I explained this. This did not mean his father just died or was about to die, but that he wanted to return home and wait till his father died. Then he'd return to follow Jesus. This man wanted to receive the estate when his father died, putting fortune ahead of the priority of following the Lord, thinking that discipleship was something you can pick up or lay down at will according to his own goals. This is a mistake a number of Christians will make. They think that, well, I'd like to serve the Lord. They start serving the Lord, says, well, this isn't any fun. I think I'll do something else.
No.
Let me tell you, that's not the way it works. If we decide we're going to follow the Lord, okay, the Lord says, you want to follow me? Fine. This is what I want you to do. Boom. And you do it. It's kind of like when you get a job somewhere, and you're all excited about working for the company, and the first day on the job, the boss says, fine. What I want you to do is this. Get a broom. We have to start by sweeping the shop. And you think, wait a minute. I didn't think that sweeping the shop had to do with my job. Of course, the boss knows he needs to have the floor clean because he's getting ready to lay something out or make plans or whatnot, or he's not quite ready for you to do anything else, but the floor needs to be swept because the inspector's coming or whatever. But the point is, if you've got the job and your boss wants you to sweep, you pick up the broom, you sweep. That's the job. Same with the Lord. If the Lord says pick up a broom, pick up the broom. Pick up the dustpan, pick up the dustpan. You know, you got to do that. So, Jesus replied to the man, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. By that he meant that the physically dead could be cared for by the spiritually dead, but that truly spiritually living people needed to put following Jesus as Lord and Messiah as their highest priority over even fortune. That's why I said in verse 22, Jesus said to him, follow me, let the dead bury their dead. God is not a taskmaster. He's not mean to us because he provides for us. But he does demand absolute obedience. If we are going to follow Jesus, fine. Then do exactly what I tell you to do. Follow me. So to follow and serve Christ, a disciple must submit to his authority over the desire for earthly riches. So Jesus Christ, as Lord and Messiah of his kingdom, has such great authority over his disciples that he justly calls them to put following him above any personal agenda for earthly fame or fortune. So may we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior to become sons of God, and may we humbly follow him as our first priority above any personal agenda for earthly fame or fortune. When the Lord called me into the ministry, I wanted to do something else. I had an idea of what I wanted to do for the Lord that I thought would wow him, impress him, that would make him delighted. Come to find out, he wasn't interested in my going in that direction at all. He wanted me to go in the pastorate. And I thought, pastorate? How in the world am I going to achieve anything for the Lord in the pastorate? But the Lord indicated, look, who's the boss here? Are you going to tell me what you're going to do with your life when I died for you and you know, you want me to bless you by following your agenda? It doesn't work that way. I'm the boss here, Don. Oh, okay. So I had to find out, I had to yield to the Lord and follow what he did. And then he wanted me to finish my education. He made it very clear. And now it's come down into the pastor that he actually guides me as to what sermons to prepare. Remember this series that we did on the guarding the heart and so forth? I stumbled into that going through the back door. But he led in that very clearly. And he's led in this series that we're having right now. So, but I have found out in retrospect, nobody knows what to do with your life and make it productive like God. You know, he programmed us, he put us together, the DNA and so forth in our mother's womb. He has a plan how we could best fit within the church and best fit within the body of Christ. The best thing to do is just yield to God and go with his plan. So, if we're going to follow the Lord, we want to be productive. The first thing we have to do is to park any ideas we have for fame and wealth and just follow him. He'll take care of the financial needs that we have. He'll take care of the need that we have to be accepted by other people, and he promises to honor us and so forth. But we park our own agenda, and we say, okay, Lord, speak, like Samuel said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. If we do that, then God will bless us.